All right, I'm ready to preach. You ready? Now we can hit record for the online people that are listening. And if you don't make it for any given Sunday, you're welcome to go online and listen to the message there and hear where we're at. Before we start, my daughter Jillian is going to be going to Hong Kong tomorrow. A trip for her choir, trip for her college. It's kind of a college missions trip thing with the choir and such. So that's just a trip that's way outside of our comfort zone. So we trust God's got all this taken care of. He's provided for her to be able to go. We're excited for it, but we're nervous Nelly parents. We don't like them to be outside of our range of being able to drive to them, so this is an interesting one. So I know many of you have been wondering when this trip was, and you're asking about it, so I wanted to let you know that. And why don't I ask Jamie? Jamie, would you just lead us in prayer for Jillian and just for where we are before I go and preach? This morning, we're going to be looking at the passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to open your Bibles there with me and follow along, you're welcome to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to be. There's a right way and a wrong way to do just about anything. Would you agree? There's a right way and a wrong way to drive your car. Here in the States, we would look at driving on your car, and which side do you drive on here? On the left side, correct. No, I mean the right side. Right? You're going to be on the right side. That's how you drive your car. As I've trained a couple of kids in my home to drive cars, and now I'm about to train another one to be able to drive a car, it's fascinating to show them which pedal's the brake, which one's the gas, and how you put it in drive and then park and how you drive. There's a right way and a wrong way to do certain things. There's a right way and a wrong way to play a game. There's a right and a wrong way to build a relationship. There's a right and a wrong way to lose weight. There's a right and a wrong way to do just about anything in our life. And so this morning, we're looking at communion. Do you realize that there's a right and a wrong way to do communion? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, wouldn't it be kind of crazy to think, wait a second, you can do communion wrong? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You literally can. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, many people, they were putting their faith in Jesus. Their life was changed, and they formed groups of people called churches. One of the key people in that day was Paul. We often refer to him as the Apostle Paul, and he went from town to town sharing the story of Jesus, and through that, he helped start dozens of churches. And an incredible person. There's a lot to say about the Apostle Paul. But one of the churches that he started was the text that we're in is in the church of is the church of Corinth. So Corinth is a town much like we would look at New Orleans here in the States. We would look at this city as a place that is similar to Corinth. In that, if you go to New Orleans, is this a good place to go? Kind of depends. There's some interesting things that happen, but there's some interesting things that happen, right? And so there's some good food from what I hear, but there's some other things that are like, I can't. And you kind of have to have blinders on at different points. And the reality is that the morality of Corinth was literally worse, from our perspective, worse than that of New Orleans. They had prostitution that was rampant. It was just a very kind of secular and immoral place to live. From an economic standing, it's very similar. It was a place where there was a lot of dealings and a lot of money that was flowing through that city. And so it would be something, a place that probably most of us would not care to raise our kids there because of all of the temptations and things that were going on. In Corinth, Paul goes there, and he goes with the expressed intent to share Jesus Christ with the people that are there in Corinth. So he stays there for 18 months or so. And while he's there, many people do. They come to Christ, they're following Christ, and their lives are being totally changed and transformed. And so he then goes off to another church or another town and continues to preach the gospel and continues to move on and does what he does. And here's essentially what he was doing. Paul was exposing people to our resurrected Savior and letting God do a resurrecting work in them. That's Paul's mission. He's exposing people to the resurrected Savior and letting God do a resurrecting work in them. So he's going to people and he's talking about the thing a couple weeks ago we talked about, dead people stay dead, right? Except for the case of this one. Except for the case with the Lord Jesus Christ, where hundreds of people literally saw him after his death and they literally saw him alive. In the same sense, here's what Paul's doing. Paul's going and telling people around about who Jesus Christ is. He is the resurrected Savior. He died on the cross, he paid for our sins, and then he rose from the dead that third day. And so that's what we celebrate. That's the whole purpose of us getting together. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Right? Without the resurrection, we just go home and say, well, that was a nice religious kind of a meeting. But without the resurrection, there's nothing. There's nothing more in this life. There's nothing to look forward to in the afterlife because there would not be a resurrection. So Paul simply is going into town, exposing people to our resurrected Savior and letting God do a resurrecting work in them. Here's my thought. If God can do a work in Corinth, if God could do a work in Corinth, a place that doesn't want God around, I believe God can do a work in New Jersey. So about 3 years after Paul leaves the town, he writes a letter back and he identifies the right and wrong ways to do a lot of things. They have questions, and so they send a letter out to him and they say, hey, Paul, here's some questions we have. And so he writes back a few years later, and this is around 55 AD, and he's writing back and letting them know, hey, this is what we need to do about these things. So here's the thought. If you're used to a certain way of living, change is hard, right? Listen, if you grew up in a screaming kind of a home, like where the parents are always yelling at each other, it's hard to change that next generation because people are people. Listen, you were a rotten kid and you've got rotten kids too. I mean, you were a challenging kid and you've got challenging kids too, right? I'm joking. But the reality is we have challenges in life, and if you grew up that way, changing that to be more gentle and kind and gracious and loving and listening and before you speak and following God's way, it's going to be hard to make that change. But God can do that. But in the process of that, as they're making some of these changes, they're writing back and they're saying, hey, Paul, we've got some concerns. We've got some questions. Help us out here because what we see in this culture is over here, and what you've been teaching us is over here. So in 1 Corinthians 11, then, he describes the right and wrong way to have a communion service. Verse 17, he begins by describing the wrong way. And I just want to read through and explain it. It says in verse 17, but the following instruction I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. He's saying, listen, there's a problem here. This is not a better thing. You didn't do this so great. You're doing this lousy. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe that in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Here's the thing. In church, should there be divisions and factions? There shouldn't be. We should be getting along. Why? Because it's not about us. That's what he's saying. He says, I believe there's some divisions, there's factions, you're fighting, there's quarreling, you're not getting along with each other, you don't want to hang out with each other. As soon as church is out, you quick run to your cars. Verse 20, he says, when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. Like, you're not coming to focus in on God. Here's what you do. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. So you got one person on one side that's starving, the other one's getting drunk. What a church service. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Here's the wrong way to celebrate communion. You do it a wrong way when all you care about is yourself, when it's all about the factions and the divisions, and you're fighting, you're quarreling, and you have all these issues going on. It's wrong when it's partiality. When I've got a full plate, and when you have nothing, and I don't care about you. See, the church that God is honored with, the church that God is pleased with, is a church that loves each other and cares for each other. There's a total wrong way to do a communion service. There's a total wrong way to do church. If you don't care about each other, we got problems. We got problems. And so that's the wrong way. So in verse 23 then, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you. And now he's getting to the right way, okay? He says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Did we do anything to deserve this? Did we do anything to manipulate this? He comes to his disciples and says, this is my body, which is for you. This is my gift to you. You didn't manipulate this. You didn't do anything to make this happen. This is all on me. He says, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, the right way is very simple. Instead of proclaiming self, the right way is when we come together, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So it's death and resurrection then, understanding that he can't come if he's not resurrected. Fair enough? And so what we're then saying is we get together the right way for having a great communion service is that we get together to proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the resurrected Savior. We proclaim what he has done. Then the prerequisite, verse 27. Here, this is what we should be doing ahead of time. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? How do you drink in an unworthy manner? You only drink one way. An unworthy manner, he goes on to describe. He says, this is what you do wrong. When you have this going on in this kind of manner, this is wrong. He says, this person will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. He says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, the prerequisite for communion is self-examination. This is not a religious ceremony at all. Do you realize that? This is not a religious ceremony. It's something we do on a repeated basis, which I guess is the definition for religion, something that I just religiously put my clothes on, right? We religiously do this, but religion is not what this is about. What this is about, it's about a resurrection celebration. What we're saying in this, we're saying this, because he has resurrected, he is welcome to be resurrecting me. Do you catch that? Because he has resurrected, because of what he has done in the past, I'm welcoming him. I want for this to happen. I want for him to do a work of resurrecting me. Do you know what it is to be resurrected? It's that you're made new. There's something changed in us. My question is, are you welcoming God in your life to resurrect you? Are you welcoming God in every area of your life to resurrect you? We're going to dialogue about that a little bit. So what does that look like, then, to welcome God to resurrect you? We're welcoming God to literally do a miracle in our life. Here's what a miracle or a resurrecting work is. It's when God does what couldn't happen, shouldn't happen, or couldn't happen unless God made it happen. You with me? Here's a resurrecting work. It's when God does what couldn't happen, shouldn't happen, and couldn't happen unless God made it happen. So my responsibility then is to welcome and ask for it. See, so often religion is about what I can do, what I can make happen. And so often in our life, we just look at God as a good luck charm and well, maybe he'll help me get through this and maybe this will happen. And we can explain a lot of it away in the similar sense of saying, well, it just kind of worked out. A resurrecting work is above and beyond that. It's a work that God is doing. That without God, it couldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. And there's no way. Look, this is a God moment. Have you seen that in your life? Listen, that's an important question, isn't it? If you haven't seen the resurrection working in your life, if you haven't seen the resurrecting work of God working in your life, then listen, you're missing out. Here's how this works then. My responsibility is to welcome and to ask for it. Here's my responsibility. I can't manipulate God. He's not a manipulating, he's not able to be manipulated. So, very simply, I'm welcoming it. I'm welcoming it. Do you know what it is to welcome somebody? Right? You're welcoming them in your home? I'm opening my home up to you. I'm glad that you're here. You're welcome to hang out here. You can come in and spend some time with me. I'm welcoming you to be here. To welcome a resurrecting work in your life is to say, God, I welcome you to do a change. And in order for that to change, here's the reality. In order for there to be a resurrection, what had to happen before that? What is it? You have to die. So death, you have to die. So in order for a resurrecting work to occur, then death needs to occur. And death spiritually, death inside of us looks like there's something that I say is wrong and there's something that I say needs to be changed. And so I'm going to allow this part to die in order to allow God to work in me. So God, I'm welcoming you to do that work in me. I welcome you to allow this part to die in me so that you can live through me. So I'm welcoming and then I'm asking. I'm asking God. God, I'm begging you. I want you to do a work in me. I don't want to just sit here and be status quo in my life. I want to see a God movement in my life. You're literally asking God. You're begging God. Last week, I asked for some people to just share in the communion celebration cards, and I appreciate those that did. And I want to just share a couple of those because these are what I would describe as God moments. One person wrote, and I'm not going to mention the names of a couple of the people. They said, I've been struggling in my marriage, but God has brought me closer to him and teaching me my role in my marriage relationship and my responsibilities toward my husband. You see, it's a resurrecting work. It's God is the person saying, I'm not so focused on my spouse got better. You catch that? See, that's my circumstances changed, so therefore God's so great now because you changed my circumstances. Here's the resurrecting work when I'm not focused on the circumstances, but I'm focused in on what God's doing inside of me. So this person's saying, you know, I'm now closer to God and he's teaching me my role in my relationship. So I'm putting to death, I'm dying to myself and I'm allowing God to work in me. So I'm over here doing what God wants me to be. It's a resurrecting work. Here's another one. I was angry and hurt by my spouse, and I was struggling to even communicate or even look the direction. God somehow gave me peace in my heart, and now I'm communicating genuinely and building a new relationship. It's I don't want to be around, and now all of a sudden I want to be there. Do you see the resurrecting work? It's that God is into making broken relationships new. God's not done. God's just not sitting back saying, oh, well, whatever. God wants to transform and do a resurrecting work in each one of us. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're struggling in relationships and you say, man, that's where I need to be. God, I need you to do a resurrecting work in me. Just a simple tip. Don't focus on your circumstance changing so much as you're focused on God doing a work in you. There's another one that I want to share this morning as well. And I just see God restoring strength and God working. And I'll share her name because I think she's okay with it. Betty Jackson wrote, "It's been hard for me because of the passing of my husband." And I inserted that. But God is taking steps with me. Keep praying for me that I will get stronger in Jesus. Man, that's good. It's yes, I'm going through some bit of pain. And I need God to keep giving me strength to get through it. God, do a resurrecting work in me. Are you there? This week, I got this letter from the Kings, our missionaries in Japan. And it just really hit me. And I just want to read it to you this morning. By the way, the Kings, so our church has been around for over 60 years now. And the Kings were our first missionaries that we took on. You remember that? First missionaries that we took on for support. And what we do is we like to care for missionaries, and financially we send them money, and we pray for them as well as they're on the mission field. So they've been literally serving God for 57 years in Japan. And so they said, God has been so good in enabling us to reach out to many Japanese for salvation and train so many young people for the ministries. He says, one of the first verses that I memorized was Philippians 1:6, being confident. This very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All of God's working is dealing with eternity. In all our labor, we are endeavoring to emphasize that what really counts is what will happen after we are no longer here. This has been our emphasis from the earliest of days while we were still young. Now, he says, now in our 80s, it seems the days of our work here are limited. But God's work has just begun. The preachers that we trained earlier now have sons whom we have also trained and are carrying on after their parents have gone to be with the Lord. Recently, we rejoiced in the salvation of a mother of one of the children who has been saved while in grade school. Our daughter Ruth led her to the Lord. Over the period of 25 years, we have seen this family wonderfully blessed. Great-grandmother, grandparents, daughter and son, daughter-in-law, and great-grandson all embracing Christ as Lord. Four generations, God promised, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. When the daughter was saved, it was just the beginning. Missions work is building for eternity. Sometimes it seems that things are in a lull, but God is continuing to work. Our goal is that day when we will stand with those precious souls together with our Lord before him. What a day that will be of rejoicing. So he says, this last paragraph I think is great. He says this, some are concerned about when we will resign. Like, when's retirement age? It's late 60s somewhere, right? They're how old? Yeah, they're in their 80s. He says, Moses just got started when he was 80. Brethren, we've just begun. Man, I love that. Here's why I love that. Because I can see God renewing their strength. While they're going through physical pain, he had some surgeries and some different things that were happening. They have a lot of struggles that they've been going through over the past couple of years. But God's renewing their strength and they're continuing to press on. Simply, they're welcoming and they're asking God to do a resurrecting work in them. My question back is, church, are you? Are you welcoming and asking God to do a resurrecting work in you? Are you looking and saying, God, I want you to do a work in me. God, I'm begging you. I have this thing that I'm bitter with, this thing I'm angry with, this thing that I'm really struggling to get through, or this provision that I need, or whatever it is. God, would you do a work in me, do a resurrecting work in me, that I would stop being where I need to not be and start being where you want me to be. And it's not a thing of, hey, if you just do this, then you'll be all right. A resurrecting work is beyond that. It's allowing God to do what we can't do. It's pushing us in ways where we're struggling with bitterness, and God breaks through that and says, no, I'm going to show you a fresh and new love. It's pushing through when I'm just tired and I want to give up and quit, and God says, here, I want to give you fresh energy that gives you the drive to get through and get to the other side of that and to have a fresh zeal to push forward. A resurrecting work is something that we just look at and say, wow, God, this is awesome. Just keep doing that. Are you welcoming? Are you asking for God to do a resurrecting work in you? Could you imagine how that may affect your home, your community, your neighbors, your friends, people at school? If instead of being the same old, instead of being the way that you always were, could you imagine what it would be like to have a resurrecting work done in your life today? That when you go back to work tomorrow and you're living out Christ's likeness, not just on Sunday mornings between 10:30 and 11:45, and maybe on the ride home too because it didn't wear off yet, right? But instead of it just being this moment or this short time, you're going to work with a fresh zeal saying, God, do a work in me, and I don't even like my job, but God, you have me here for a purpose. So God, do a resurrecting work in me that I would be an encouragement and I would love on people. I would care for people the way you want me to. Or maybe it's at home later on tonight or wherever it might be that you're just saying, God, would you do a resurrecting work in me? You see, it's when we come to this table with that attitude that this becomes real. That this isn't just a religious duty that we do every now and again, but this becomes so real and vital to our lives that we say, man, I cannot live without the resurrecting work of God in me. And so we come to this table transformed and looking forward to the next steps of transformation. Is that where you are? You see, that's what this is about today. That's what this is about every day. The resurrecting work that he wants to continue to do in us every day, every moment of our lives. Are you allowing God to do that? Here's what I'm going to do. I'd like to give us an opportunity to examine ourselves, just like Paul says. He says, let each person examine themselves. So I'd like to do that. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, those that are helping with that, they could come to the front. And I just want to give us a couple of minutes just to pause. I know silence is terrible, isn't it? We don't do silence too well. But I want to give us a moment to pause so that we can examine ourselves. Because he says, listen, if this is not where you are, if it's not about the resurrecting work, don't just do this out of religious duty. This you partake because he's doing a resurrecting work in you. It identifies transformation. It identifies his resurrection. That's why we partake. And so he says, if that's not what you're into, if you're just like, no, I want to be who I am and God just can be on the side shelf and I came to church and that's all I want to do, that's fine. That's fine. But that's not this. So keep coming back until you understand more of this, yes. But in the meantime, just keep this to the side. Don't partake until you really get that. So let's just take a couple minutes here and just examine ourselves, and then I'll close out our time in prayer. Lord and Father, I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve what you've given. But God, we thank you. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would have a passion and desire to ask, to welcome, to simply beg you to continue to do a resurrecting work in us. And Lord, if there's any that have not even accepted you as Savior this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd lead them to you, that they would understand who you are, and they would take that first step of faith in following you. Then, Lord, as we continue just to grow, God, continue to prompt us and lead us. That we'd put off our self-centeredness, that we put off the sin, put off the things that don't honor you. And Lord, we'd be reflective of your gospel, reflective of the resurrecting work that you desire to do on us. And now, Lord, as we have this privilege to participate and partake of these two elements, Lord, I pray that you bless us and use this, Lord, to remind us of you. It's through Jesus I pray.